absolute truth. Let's say these words together, all of us together. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Amen. Praise God for the word today. Thank God for His word. His word shall stand forever. Amen. Indeed it will. We're reading Philippians 1, 9 and 10. As we continue in this series on absolute truth, you can't begin to understand or believe or have absolute truth unless you're willing to exercise certain judgments and discernments regarding truth. You can't have truth unless you're willing to make those judgments. We're going to talk about that today. Should Christians judge? Philippians 1, 9 and 10. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. You can see right away we begin with this scripture that it's making reference to Paul and his prayer to the Philippians that in our love that we will grow more and more in our understanding, our knowledge, and judgment. That in love we'll grow in rightly discerning what is truth according to God's Word. When we get on this subject of should Christians judge, there's really two components to judging. For example, have you ever been the object of someone else's critical, mean-spirited, hateful judgment? Have you ever been the object of that? Have you ever felt the scorn and ridicule of someone who's determined that you or what you're doing is against their superior sense of right and wrong? And they're judging you, and you feel it. This subject, should Christians judge, is likely to touch a nerve in a lot of us, especially those of us that have felt like we were being beaten down emotionally and spiritually by somebody else's judgment against us, and their purpose wasn't really to help us at all. In judging us, their purpose was really more of a sick and unhealthy way of elevating themselves by pointing out our faults and weaknesses, and they seem to enjoy it. We've probably been on the receiving end of that, most of us, at different times. It's the spirit, by the way, it's the spirit of the Pharisees, of legalism, of self-righteousness, of smugness. It's a critical spirit toward other people. It's a spirit that doesn't have love in it at all. It's pride, it's self-promotion, and sometimes it's based on this legalism rather than mercy and grace and forgiveness and love. Quite sadly, it happens regularly in many of our churches, doesn't it? It does. But on this subject of judging and knowing absolute truth, let me just say again, judging and knowing absolute truth are critically interwoven together. The reality is this: you cannot know absolute truth without making certain judgments. You must do that. About 3 years ago, many of you remember this, about 3 years ago, on our sign out front, I placed a message on the sign that made reference to homosexuality and abortion. And then I referenced simply calling the truth a lie and calling lies truth. That's all the sign said. Well, I had a massive response. You know, you can go online and get my email. So people were calling the church and sending emails to me, and they were all very negative except for just a few. I received one very passionate, hate-filled email criticizing me for judging. criticizing me for being judgmental. How dare I be judgmental toward folks that might be engaging in these behaviors of homosexuality or abortion? See, as believers, when we take a stand, when we stand up for God's righteous and moral principles, even if we do it in love, we will usually encounter a response that is critical, that's usually from the secular progressive groups, or it's from some of those in the very liberal churches. Sometimes the responses we get are from many good people that absolutely know nothing about the Bible, though. Curiously to me, the individuals that are so quick to judge us as Christians, that judged me with the words on that sign, they failed to see the blatant contradiction and hypocrisy of their own position. The ideal that they're judging me for what I have said, they totally miss it. They're judging me or you for our beliefs, for what we pronounce, what we say is truth. And then they tell us, don't be so judgmental. And they're doing the very thing toward us that they're criticizing you and me of doing, aren't they? Such hypocrisy. Typically, they very quickly run to the Word of God and they'll quote Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. It's almost as if that becomes their proof text to show that we have no business making any judgments about anything. Of course, is they totally ignore the entirety of the rest of the Bible. They totally ignore the entirety of Scripture that deals with this issue of judging. They ignore it because their motive is not positive. Their motive is to intimidate anyone that disagrees with them. Isn't that true? If they could just intimidate us, then we'll stop. We'll just shut up. They want us to shut up. Anybody that would disagree with them, that would seek to discern what is error, those of us that would seek to discern falsehood from truth and immorality from virtue and righteousness from unrighteousness, they just want us to be quiet and to shut up. We talk about this word judging. These words by Jesus, when he said judge not, what it really is it's a command against hypocritical judgment. It's not directed toward those who in love and in sincerity discern between truth and error, that discern whether a teacher or teaching or preaching is false or true to the Word of God. The entire Scripture, let me read it for you, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with that judgment you should judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly cast out the mote that's in thy brother's eye. When you think about it, the very last statement of this Scripture, thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye, that very last statement is there because what Jesus is saying, don't be hypocritical in your judgment. Get your stuff right first. Examine yourself. Look at your own weaknesses. Accept God's grace and forgiveness and mercy. Recognize that. Get that part fixed. And then, is this what it says? And then go help your brother get that mote out of his eye. Meaning, go help your brother see in love what he's doing that's not pleasing to God. Isn't that what the Word is saying? Of course it is. Jesus is warning against hypocrisy in the Scripture. He's warning against having a critical, mean-spirited, fault-finding, unloving attitude toward other people. We all agree that's not what God wants us to be like, is it? That's what Christ is warning against. However, what we will examine today is that we cannot know the truth without the Word of God, without rightly dividing the Word of God, and the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It amazes me how many people that don't know Jesus, that don't know Him as your Savior, and yet they try to tell us what the Word of God means, and they don't have a clue. You cannot fully understand what the Word of God says without the leading and guidance and illumination of God's Holy Spirit in us. It is impossible. We need the Holy Spirit. In order to discern truth and the false teaching, we must rightly divide the Word of God. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, that Scripture says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth." The terms judge or judgment are used in a lot of different ways in the Word of God. And their meaning or in usage is generally governed by the context that they're in Scripture. For example, we have this on overhead for you. The word judge often means to distinguish, to decide, to determine, to conclude, to try, to call into question. Those are all important things in terms of what we must do as believers regarding discerning truth from a lie. This is what God would like for you and I to do in love, especially in love. We must determine whether or not a teaching or preaching is true or false according to the Word of God. And you can't do that unless you make certain judgments. Philippians 1, 9 and 10, our Scripture text. Let me read it again. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." See, the Lord Jesus warns us and makes a command to us. He says, "Beware of false prophets." Just a little bit later in that 7th chapter of Matthew. Now, how can we understand who is false and who's not unless we're making certain judgments? It's common sense, isn't it? We can't be aware unless we make certain judgments. And we're given a standard in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 8 and 20 gives us the standard of how we're supposed to judge. It says, "To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to His word, it is because there is no light in them." If they're saying something that's not true to the Word of God in the entirety of the Word of God, then they're in error, what this example is saying to us. So the first part of the sermon today, I want to deal with this issue, when we are not to judge. There are certain areas, the Bible is very clear, that tells us when we're not to judge. For example, we're not to judge, to absolutely just judge someone or mean to condemn or sentence them or to punish them as individuals. We're supposed to leave that to the Lord, aren't we? We all understand that. We're not to judge another's motives. Only God can see inside a person's heart and mind. So often we tend to think we know what their motive is. Only God can do that. Let's leave that alone. Let's don't judge other people's motives. We are not to judge believers. According to the Word of God, we're not to judge other believers concerning certain disputable things that aren't central to the gospel. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, in the New Testament, there were certain disputable things that the early church was dealing with. For example, Paul says these words. He says, "The eating of certain kinds of foods or drink or keeping certain days." The 14th chapter of Romans deals with this, saying, "Some folks eat meat, others eat vegetables." Verse 3, it says, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received." You see what the Word is saying? They were real divided because the Jews, they had grown up in their religion and their legalism. The Jews had certain foods that were kosher and not kosher. There were certain meats they would eat and they wouldn't eat. In some cases, they wouldn't eat any meats at all. And so in the early church, you had Gentiles that came in. They didn't have that background. In their conscience, they were just fine eating all these meats. And yet, so people were judging one another. He really can't be a real Christian. He really can't be saved. He really can't know Christ. Look, he's eating meat. We know you're not supposed to do that. And so Paul was dealing with that. He goes on to say, "Do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love." Do you see what he was saying? My conscience says, I'm okay doing this. Or my conscience says, this is wrong, but I see you're doing it. And there's some disputable item. He says, don't mess everybody up by being legalistic and trying to condemn somebody. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? That's what the Word is saying. Legalism can be so destructive. Look at this word in Colossians we have on the overhead. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, obviously today, we're not having any big divisions in the church about holidays and new moons and Sabbaths and those kind of things, or even for that matter, about meats that we eat or don't eat. Do you think there's still some things that church members get upset about, though? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. I'll give an example. My grandfather McLaughlin was the pastor of the Church of God of Stroud, Oklahoma, for most of his adult life. And I will tell you, he was one of the most godly men in my mind, in my heart, that I've ever known. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. He served God as a pastor. He was a servant in a true servant's heart. He knew Jesus as his Savior, and he smoked a pipe every day of his life. Now, as a little boy growing up, I knew the saying, some of you knew it, if you smoke, drink, cuss, or chew, don't run around with those that do. Right? I mean, don't do those things. I grew up thinking if somebody was smoking a cigarette, they were going to hell. If they drank a beer, they were going to hell. They were doing something that was sinful. I knew what sin was. It was smoking, drinking, and cussing, and chewing tobacco. By the way, my grandfather's wife, Pearl McLaughlin, dipped snuff all of her life. He smoked a pipe, dipped snuff. So by some standards, they were going to hell because of that. You understand what we're getting at today? These disputable things, we begin to judge others. Well, he's smoking a pipe. He couldn't be saved. He knew Jesus. Show me the scripture in the Bible that specifically deals with smoking a pipe. You're going to find. Is it healthy? No, it's not healthy. Of course it's not. I tell you what's not healthy is just keep eating Bluebell ice cream all the time. I tell you what, some of us are committing suicide with a spoon, aren't we? You know what I'm saying? That's not healthy either. People get caught up on this stuff. The church taught for years that a lady shouldn't have anything but long hair. If you cut your hair, you were sinful. You weren't righteous. Because righteousness was how long your hair was. They said, well, if you wore makeup and put stuff on your face, you weren't holy. We know what holiness is, and that ain't holiness. You're supposed to not wear any of that stuff on your face. And people judged others according to those things, didn't they? We know they did. Some of it still goes on today. I grew up, my church, most people thought it was sinful to go to the movie house. They didn't know I got to go see Roy Rogers on Saturday afternoons, but I did. I didn't think it was too sinful. In fact, the pastor of our church, when the Ten Commandments came out, he booked a whole block in the movie theater and took everybody in our church that wanted to go to see the Ten Commandments. And there were elements in our church that were critical of our pastor and us because we went to the movie house. Though it was to see this glorious movie about God in the Bible, it didn't matter. We went to the movie house. We had to be sinners. And they created a great division, or they tried to. You see the examples we're talking about, these disputable things. How about going swimming? Boy, we call that mixed bathing. That was sin. Come, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Mixed bathing, yeah. I never took a bath with anybody else, but that's what they called it. I didn't take a bar of soap and a washcloth with me to the swimming pool, but I sure loved going to that pool at the rec center where Sherry used to go. I sure loved going to the pool at Longview down the road from my house where I was learned to swim according to the Red Cross guidelines and got my Red Cross swimmer's badge. I thought it was pretty great. There's boys and girls that are swimming in that pool. Some folks thought that was sin. It wasn't righteousness. It wasn't holy. It was awful. There was judgment about those disputable things. What does the Word God say? Don't let somebody judge you according to this stuff. Don't ruin somebody else because of this kind of stuff. Isn't that what the Word is saying? We're talking about the areas that we are not to judge others. Now, there are certain areas that we are to judge. This is where it gets kind of tricky. It gets quiet in here now. It goes to my second point today. Areas we're called to judge. All too many Christian believers remain in immaturity, or they're actually drawn into error because out of their sense of love and not hurting anybody, they refuse to use judgment regarding what somebody teaches or preaches. And they remain immature. They say things like this, well, I don't want to hurt anybody or seem disagreeable, so I just don't try to discern or make certain judgments about what people teach or what they say, because I don't want to be a problem maker and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, let me tell you, by having that attitude, they never really mature spiritually according to the Word of God. See, now the love part is great. Having a sense of love, not wanting to hurt somebody, that's wonderful. But the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 5 and 14, and we have this, I believe, on the PowerPoint, Christians who are mature of full age are those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How can we discern both good and evil unless we exercise judgments about what's being said? That doesn't mean we're going to hurt somebody and tell them they're full of beans because they said something that's wrong. We don't do it that way. We do it in love. We show them the Word of God, and we try not to create division. It's how we approach it. One of the reasons I believe that the church today is in such sickly condition is because believers have not obeyed God's commands to exercise discernment and judgment to determine what is truth and what is error. Thought I might get an amen on that, but I'm saying amen in my heart. It's true. Churches grow sickly and they move into error because Christians refuse to come to certain discernments about what is truth and what is not truth. In Romans 16 and 17, listen to what Paul wrote to the church. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And avoid them. What's the word saying? Those folks that are causing division because they're teaching contrary to the Word of God, mark them. Identify them. Know who they are. Stay away from them is what it's saying, isn't it? We can't do that unless we make certain judgments according to the Word of God. The false teachers, by the way, are the ones making the divisions, creating the problems, not us that are trying to get it corrected. Do you understand that part? The false teacher is the one that's creating the problems. We're not to forget that the Lord Jesus commanded us with these words, judge righteous judgment. John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 22 and 24. Jesus is talking about the fact that the Jews believed it was lawful to have a baby boy circumcised on the Sabbath. The Jewish law was that on the eighth day, a baby boy must be circumcised. And if that eighth day happened to fall on the Sabbath, they allowed that circumcision to be done on the Sabbath, that high and holy day. They said, well, it's okay because that's the law of Moses. We've got to do it. But yet when Jesus healed a man that was sick, and he healed that man on the Sabbath, the folks got so angry at Jesus, and they said, how could you dare do that on the Sabbath? And Jesus pointed out to him, he says, wait a minute. You said it's okay, according to the law of Moses, for a little baby to be circumcised on the Sabbath. How could you deny that God, by His power, could heal somebody on that same day? He brought out the hypocrisy of what they were saying. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, judge not according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment means regarding the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Both of them must be part of the judgment. And the Jews were guilty of just legalism, like many of them tended to be. In the seventh chapter of Luke, Jesus tells the story. He's telling this story to Simon. He's telling the story to Simon about a creditor that had, about a creditor that had two debtors. One of the debtors owed him 500 denarii, and the other one owed him 50 denarii. And neither one of them could pay him back at all. And so the creditor freely forgave both of them. Now Jesus asked Simon, he said, Simon, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Which one of those debtors is going to love the creditor more? And Simon answered, he says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. We understand that. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, thou hast rightly judged. Jesus is telling us in this life we must rightly judge. Truth and understanding. Jesus asked others in Luke, in the 12th chapter, why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? He's saying, why are you not judging what is right among yourselves according to the Word of God, according to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Paul wrote these words in Corinthians, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Paul is saying, you listen to what I say and you judge if it's according to the Word of God, according to the Holy Spirit in your heart. It'll make a difference in our lives if we judge our own faults, if we'll judge our own faults as uncharitably as we judge the faults of others. It'll make a difference in our lives if we judge the failings of others as charitably as we tend to judge our own faults. Amen? That's a good sign. We do that in love. See, judgmental people. We're talking about judgment today. Let's get into this area of judgmental people. That can really be a problem, can't they? We've known folks like that. All of us have. The judgmental people, they begin to assume that they're the only ones that have the truth and everybody else is wrong. And they have this critical spirit and they fault-finding spirit because somehow it elevates them by finding fault in everybody else. That's a sad way to live. But the Bible is trying to tell us that we must make certain judgments. We don't have to be critical and mean-spirited. And the Bible gives us some help in these areas. By the way, the word judge and the meaning of judge or judgeth or judging or judgment, it appears in the Bible 700 times. So I think it's pretty important. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible called Judges because it identifies the time in the history of Israel where God raised up judges to help and to lead them. God expects righteous people to make judgments. You are sinning against God if you're not willing to make certain discernments and judgments against truth and error, against righteousness and unrighteousness, regarding morality and immorality. Psalm 37 verse 30 says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Did you hear that part? Let me say it again. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. A righteous person, a Christian that loves Jesus, will talk of judgment. Not mean-spirited, not critical, but in love. He will not refuse to judge. He will talk in judgments. And in the book of Amos, in Amos 5, 14 and 15, the word says, seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you. As you have spoken, hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment at the gate. It goes on to say, it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. How can you hate evil and love the good unless you make certain judgments? You have to, don't you? Absolutely. Our generation, this generation today of Christians, is very well described in the scripture in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 8. We have this for you on the PowerPoint. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. People who have refused to judge have no peace. Isn't that what it's saying? Isn't that what the Word says? It says, the way of peace they don't know, there is no judgment in their goings. And because there's no judgment in their goings, they have a crooked path. It's a path of error and deceit and lies because there's no judgment. And when there's a path of deceit and lies and errors, there is no peace. You can't have peace, you can't have truth until you're willing to make judgments. That's what's wrong with the church today in America. They're so afraid to stand on the Word of God and what it says and to say this is truth and we stand on it. Because of that, so many churches today have crooked paths. They don't have the truth and they have no peace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, to be perfectly joined together in the same mind, listen to this next part, and the same judgment. Why would Paul make such a statement if judging is wrong? In 1 Corinthians 2:15, Paul says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is rightly judged of no man. Judging is not a sin. Hear this. Judging is not a sin. Judging is a characteristic of being a spiritual person. I'm talking about the judging in love, not judging somebody else to put them down. I'm talking about judging truth from error, making discernment. Satan has been lying to us. He's hoping that we will not make judgments, that we will not judge, because he knows that with the right kind of judgment, that we'll live for God and we'll know the truth and we'll know what God's will is for our lives. He'll know that Satan knows that with the right kind of judgment, it pleases our Heavenly Father. It helps us to live better lives. If judging is wrong, listen to these words in Romans chapter 16, 17 through 18. We have this also. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. We made that earlier, didn't we? Mark them. Identify those people that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Avoid them, for they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are they serving? What's it say right there? They're serving their own bellies. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You think that's happening today? Absolutely. It sure is. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Wherefore come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. I will receive you. Who do we separate ourselves from unless we make judgment? 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 6, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort they are which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins and led away with divers lusts. We've got to make decisions that it says, having a form of godliness, denying the power of, turn away from those folks. That requires judgment, doesn't it? 1 John 4 and 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Have an attitude and an ideal that I'm going to judge the preaching in this church, the teaching in this church, the preaching and teaching I hear or see or read anywhere else according to the Word of God by the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you this, if judging is wrong, God sure has contradicted himself with the scripture we've just read, hasn't he? We know God doesn't contradict himself at all. In the book of Malachi, or correctly pronounced Malachi, in the 3rd chapter, verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Did you hear that part? Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Does that sound like it's wrong to judge? What about Revelation 2 and 2? I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou hast cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Jesus is rewarding that church because they identified the folks in the church that were liars, teaching false things, and they marked them and they ran them out of there. Jesus, that's good. That's the right thing. Why would the Lord be pleased if that was the wrong thing? Why would he be commending that church? The Bible is clear about anything. If it is, it is clear about the importance of judging on a regular basis to avoid error and to properly serve our Heavenly Father. Let me very quickly, in closing today, give you God's rules for judging. This is the third point, God's rules for judging. Now, get this. We're not supposed to be spending all of our time judging. There are certain things that we have no business getting involved in and trying to judge. We've already talked about that a little bit. Jesus says to judge righteous judgment. Let me give you the steps, seven issues that will help us. Number one, judge scripturally. Judge according to what the Word of God says. Like we read earlier in Isaiah 8 and 20, to the law and to the testimony. If it's not according to the Word of God, boy, there's something wrong. By the way, don't just use an isolated scripture. Look at the entirety of the Bible to make that judgment. Number two, don't judge when God's Word is silent. Like my grandpa's pipe. I don't think there's real clear word in the Word of God that says that my grandpa was a sinner because he smoked a pipe. But we tend to fall into those little gaps, don't we? Making certain judgments about people. The third thing is, pray for good judgment ability. Solomon received his kingdom, listened to his prayer. He said, God, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I might discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? In James 1 and 15, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Oh God, give me wisdom. Help me discern properly. Pray for good judgment. Number four, don't be a respecter of persons. Don't respect persons. Proverbs 24 and verse 23 says, these things also being to the wise, it is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Oh, this is an important person. They're wealthy or they're powerful. Well, I'm going to take it easy. There's nothing wrong with what they say, even though what they're saying is so contrary to the Word of God, but I like them and they're pretty neat. That's being a respecter of persons, isn't it? The Bible said, don't do that. Don't do that at all. Judge in truth is the fifth one. Do not judge another until you have all the relevant facts. Well, there's a great example I don't have time to go into by a young man named Brett Kavanaugh that just got appointed to the United States Supreme Court. And there were some folks that judged him before they even knew his name. There were some folks that judged him before they even heard any evidence. This says, judge in truth. Jeremiah 5 and 1 says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Find out the facts before you judge. Number six, judge mercifully. Oh, have a heart of mercy and love and grace. We've talked about this already. Jesus said, For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Ye reap what you sow. We don't understand that. You reap what you sow. If you're swift and harsh in judging others, God will be harsh in His judgment against you. But hasn't God been merciful to you and me? Hasn't He, by His grace, forgiven us? Oh, by His mercy and grace, there is forgiveness, there is love. That should be our example when it comes to judging. Finally, number seven, don't forget to judge yourself. We read that earlier as we partook of communion. For this cause many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What is he saying? There's a lot of folks that are sick and weak in the church because they're not adequately asking the Holy Spirit to help them see their own faults and sins and get it right with God. If you refuse to judge, can I tell you, you're refusing to improve yourself. If you're refusing to judge, you're refusing to understand absolute truth. If you don't rightly divide the Word of God, if you don't look at the entirety of Scripture, if you don't ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you, you will likely be in error in your understanding. You will never have absolute truth until you rightly judge and discern truth from error. And a good judge will never stop judging himself. Oh, Holy Spirit, show your light on my life. Help me to see all the things that I fall short of. Help me to see that and forgive me and help me be a better person by your guidance and your will. So we go back as we conclude today with our scripture text, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That our love will abound as we learn and as we discern what is truth from error. Let it be done in love, and when it is, that we will be approved those things that are excellent by God. Amen. Praise God, Christians judge. If somebody asks you, Christians shouldn't be judging, I hope you'd be able to answer them with a statement that shows the wisdom of the Word of God, that we must rightly divide the Word of God. We must discern in love and help others. Does this make sense to you today? I tell you, this is so important. This is so important when it comes to our understanding and embracing absolute truth. To avoid the errors. There are so many opportunities to fall into errors. The absolute truth is God is my Creator. He created this world. And He created you and me. were created in the image of God. And God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus, born of a virgin, supernatural. And His Son, Jesus, lived on this earth for 33 years. And He never sinned once. He was the Lamb of God whose sole purpose was to come and give His life as a ransom for our sins. That is the absolute truth. And they nailed Jesus to a cross where He bled and died, the sinless Son of God. He gave His life. His shed blood was for the remission of sins. That is the absolute truth. And that no man comes to the Father but by Jesus. That is the absolute truth. That if we confess Him with our mouth and believe with Him in our heart, we shall be saved. And that is the absolute truth. And that when we trust in Jesus and His resurrection from the grave and His ascension to the right hand of the Father, He is ever interceding for you and me. And that is the absolute truth. That we can know Him. We can draw close to Him by His shed blood and His forgiveness and mercy. We can be born again. That is the absolute truth. He is coming back for us, the church, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the absolute truth. We embrace it. We believe it. We stand on it today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus, for truth. Thank you, Father. Give us discernment. Let us rightly divide and understand and see. Let us do it in love. Father, lead and guide us, I pray. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand with me today? I'm sorry we went over just a little bit today. I told Sherry before we started church, I said, well, we're going to have to cut out one of the hymns. It's a long sermon. People will be falling asleep if we sing a hymn. No. Thank you for being with us today. Returning guests and visitors, it's an honor to have you today. Those of you that might be searching for a home church, we encourage you just to pray about God's will where we'd have you to be. Thank you for your faithfulness to this church. Amen. Thank you all so much. We just can't say thanks enough. Brother Teddy, would you dismiss us in prayer today?